All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This is in the Old Testament. While you're turning there, I do want to let you know that our Alaska team made it to Alaska, and they are in Juneau, and they got there, and then they were going to be either by boat or by truck get into the camp, which is about 45 minutes north of where they are. They'll be having a service this evening, and then they'll begin their work in earnest tomorrow. Pastor Mike Taylor will be preaching the service tonight, so we want to remember him in prayer. But team, if you're, I don't know that they're up, but if you're up and you're watching, we just say good morning to you. Thank you for all those who have tuned in online this morning. Thank you for being here today. Now, we're in a new series called How Now Shall I Live? And we began this series last week, if you weren't with us, and we talked about a biblical worldview and how important it is to have that viewpoint in order for us to live in full cooperation with God. And really, the reason why our families and our churches are in such chaos and in decline is because we've abandoned, by and large, a biblical worldview. And we've traded the truth of God's word for lies from the culture, and we've traded the gospel of Jesus Christ for a compromised gospel in many cases. But this is nothing new. It's nothing new, nothing new under the sun, because that's the proclivity of the sin nature, and we're going to gravitate towards sin. But all through Scripture, we read that God would call his people and he would chase them down. That's how God was. He would chase them down, and sometimes he would allow them to get into trouble so that they would look at him and inevitably say what they said in Ezekiel 33:10, our offenses weigh and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? That's what it says in Ezekiel. We've come to understand that our way isn't working, God. We want to follow after you. So how now shall we live? How do you want us to live our lives? So that's where we are. And we laid a foundation for this series last week. And here's what we learned, if you weren't here, that we live, how now shall we live? When we laid this foundation, we live turned around. So we rebuke and renounce sin, and we completely turn in the opposite direction, looking ahead and puddle jumping from grace to glory to glory to glory, all right? So you'll never forget that, from grace to glory because of the puddle jumping, right? We're puddle jumping. And then we're to live free, and then we're to teach other people to live free. You with me? Everybody remember? You remember, right? Okay, y'all been puddle jumping this week. I know, that's what Scripture says. All right, today we ask the question again, how now shall I live? And the answer to that question this week is the title of this message, we are to live called. Live called. Now, before we dive in, I want to give you a little background from our guy in this text, and his name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was from a long line of priests, okay? But God called Jeremiah out of the priestly line to become a prophet when he was about 24 years old, somewhere between 17 and 24 years old. So we're right there. Jeremiah grew up in a small city in the tribe of Benjamin called Anathoth. And it sat just northeast of Jerusalem. So if Jerusalem's here, Anathoth was right there at the northeast corner of it. So Jeremiah would have been able to walk out on his front porch, and he could have looked out and have seen the walls of Jerusalem. He was that close. And his family were priests, so they would have gone to work in Jerusalem. They would have gone into and ministered in the temple in Jerusalem. So here's what's happening. Israel had turned away from God, and they were worshiping the idols of Baal. In fact, they were sacrificing their children by fire to Baal in worship of Baal. That's how sick and wicked that they had become. The nation had gone so far away from God, they had broken the covenant, and God had withdrew his blessings from his people. And Jeremiah was called by God to prophesy to Judah that they would suffer famine, invaders would come in from the north and would come to destroy Jerusalem, they would be plundered, and they would be led into captivity into a land of strangers into Babylon. And this was a tough assignment for a 24-year-old man-child. And here we are, the call has been extended now to Jeremiah. It says, and he says, it's go time, Jeremiah. Now is the time. And I want us to see what we can learn from this passage today. We're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 4. We're going to start verse 4. So go ahead and stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. But before we do, here's what we do at Cultivate Church. We pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate scripture to us, so that we can hear him and know what he's saying to us. So let's begin and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. So Father, we come before you right now and our hearts are open. We're ready to receive. We've worshiped you, Lord. We've given our praise to you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and invade this place. Lord, would you do it so strongly? Father, we ask that you would illuminate truth to us through your word. Lord, I empty myself out as your servant and I ask that you fill me to overflowing. Anoint me right now, Lord, to preach the truth of your word. I remove myself. I bind and rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. If there was anything that would come between us and hearing the word of God, I cast it off in Jesus' name. We take authority in Jesus' name. Let nothing hinder this word, Father. You promised it would not return void. We claim the promise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Let's read our passage, starting in verse 4. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, that's important. I can't speak for you because I'm too young. And the Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. The Lord has spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Then the Lord said to me, look, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I replied, I see a branch from an almond tree. And the Lord said, that's right. And it means that I am watching and I will certainly carry out my plans. Then the Lord spoke to me again and asked, what do you see now? And I replied, I see a pot of boiling water spilling from the north. Yes, the Lord said, for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will set their thrones at the gates of the city. They will attack its walls and all the other towns in Judah. I will pronounce judgment on my people for all of their evil, for deserting me and burning incense to other gods. Yes, they worship idols made with their own hands. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land, the kings, the officials, the priests, and the people of Judah. They will fight you. Yes, they will, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. And then he says again, I, the Lord, have spoken. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. How now shall we live? And if you're taking notes, here's number one. You live like you are known and called. Live like you are known and called. Now, look back at verse 5. He says, I knew you before I formed you in my mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. There are three things that I want you to see in that verse right there. I knew you, I set you apart, and I appointed you. I knew you, I set you apart, and I appointed you. Here's the question. What does it mean to be known by God and to just be set apart by God and to be appointed by God? All right, so now we're going to dig a little bit. Are y'all ready to go with me? Okay, here we go. known, the word known in Hebrew is the word yada, okay? And it means I picked you specifically. In this context, that's exactly what it means. I zeroed in on you. I chose you. You are known to me. See, a lot of people don't know that God is not just a 60,000 foot level God. He is an in the weeds kind of God. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? See, God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe and all things in it. And he is also the one who created intimacy and personality. And he knows you and me by name. Don't take my word for it. Look at Exodus 33:17. The Lord said to Moses, God said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. I want you to look at this one. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Old Testament, New Testament. If one of the heavenly beings were to happen to ask the Lord, God, you know that Daniel Morris down there? Do you know that boy down there? God would not say, I don't think, yeah, I've heard of that guy before. According to Scripture, here's what I believe God would say. He would say something like this. Yes, I know Daniel Craig Morris. My eye is on him. He's quirky, but in a charming kind of way. I know his thoughts, and he has 622 hairs on his head, and they're turning gray. I know his heart. I know when he's faking it. I know when he's real. He's cranky when he's tired, and the boy needs his beauty sleep. I did not make him an athlete, but he thinks he should be, that silly boy. When he gets angry, he gets quiet, and I made him that way so he would be less likely to get in trouble with Carolyn. His face never matches what he's really thinking, which I'm working on that with him. See, the point is, God knows me. He can pick me out of a lineup. That's what that means, to be known by God. He knows you and me. Psalm 139:1 says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. He's seen all that today. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I go home. God knows when you go on vacation, by the way. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, says the Lord. Listen, I need you to hear me. I need you to hear this today. God knows you by name. God knows you intimately. And then he says, I've set you apart. Now, set apart means that I have consecrated you to be and dedicated you for a holy purpose. And we've learned about consecration before. We've learned about that earlier in the year. That he sets us apart to be holy because he is holy. So he sets us apart to do something specific. And then he says, I not only do I know you and now have I set you apart, but now I've appointed you. And that word is nathan, which just means I have set before you. I've set something before you. I've given you something to accomplish. Something specific. Here's what God was saying to Jeremiah in this passage. Boy, I know you. My eyes have been on you, and I know everything about you. I know how you are. I know what you're thinking. I know that you were a priest. I know everyone expects you to be a priest, but I know that you have a heart of a prophet, and I have set you apart to be a prophet, and I have appointed you to be my voice to my people. Amen. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor, this is Jeremiah. God called him to be a prophet. He even got a book in the Bible. What does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Because watch what Paul says in the New Testament. Galatians 1:15 says this, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Didn't that sound familiar? Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. See, listen, our God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And what was true for Jeremiah then and what was true for Paul just then, what we just read, is certainly true for us today. Here's what he's saying to us. Before you were born, I singled you out. I singled you out, Susan. I singled you out, Tara. I singled you out, David. I singled you out, Amy. I singled you out. I singled you out. I singled you out. I singled you out, and I intimately know you. I know when you get in your car and when you go to the store. I know how you spend your money. I know you would be sitting at Cultivate Church today. He knew all of you would be here. I knew what shirt and pants and shoes that you were going to pick out to wear. I know your quirks. I know the next words that are going to come out of your mouth. I know how many hairs you have or used to have on your head. I'm in the weeds with you. I know your hurts. I know what makes you happy. I know what your disposition is. I know your wounds. I know you. I know you. Even though I know the good, the bad, and the ugly, I have called you. I've called you by my grace, God says to us, not your performance. And I have set you aside and appointed you to do my bidding for my glory. That's what he says. And everyone on planet Earth is born with the need to be known and accepted and loved and to be safe and have a purpose. Everyone. No one is exempt from needing those things. And God is saying, I have known you. I have accepted you. I have called you. I have appointed and I have a specific purpose for you. Psalm 139:16 says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had even passed. He knows everything about you. So when Satan comes around you, comes around and starts whispering in your ear, no one sees you. When Satan says, no one hears you, no one knows you, you're all alone. That's a lie from Satan. When he says, you have no purpose, you're all washed up, you have nothing to give, you've gone too far in sin for God to use you, you might as well be dead. You look at Satan and say, not today, Satan. I am not going to live with your lies because that is not what God says about me. God knows me. God sees me. He's in the weeds with me. He has set me apart, and I am his prized possession. I've got something special in his kingdom to do. And by God's grace, I am going to be taught and encouraged and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. How now shall I live? I will live called. Here's number two. I will be done with excuses. Be done with your excuses. Look at verse 6. He says, O sovereign Lord, I have said, I cannot speak for you. I am too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's my favorite little part of that verse right there. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, here we go. Here comes Jeremiah. God comes to Jeremiah now. And he says, I know you're a priest. I know you're a priest. But you'll now be a prophet. And I know you. I know how you are because I consecrated you. I've set you apart for this. I've prepared you. And now I'm setting you forth to do it. And the time is now, Jeremiah. And the reluctant Jeremiah, did you know Jeremiah was known as both the reluctant prophet and the weeping prophet? Did you know that? The reluctant Jeremiah starts in on his excuses. Now we can get a glimpse into Jeremiah's heart. We can know him just by how he addressed the Lord. And when we read this, I said this was important. He says, O sovereign Lord, and some translations say, O Lord God. Now, in the original language, that term is translated Adonai Jehovah. Now, the Jews would speak that phrase to express deep honor and reverence to God. In fact, they wouldn't even spell Jehovah with the vowels in it. They pull the vowels out to say it, because it was so reverent for them. But when they would speak that term, it would be not Adonai Jehovah. It would be Adonai, Jehovah, that they would speak it, that they would say it. So he comes heartfelt to him, oh, sovereign God, you know, oh, God, I love you. You know how I feel about you, Lord. But then he says, I can't do it, Lord. I cannot speak for you. I am too young. I love you. I revere you, but I'm too young. See, Jeremiah had what he felt was a genuine claim to a why this was a bad idea. I'm only 24 years old, and you're asking me to face the king and all the other priests here and you're asking me to face the rulers of the other nations and all the people of Judah? God, I can't practice my skills on my friends and family first? I can't get my feet wet and just write an anonymous article in the Jerusalem Gazette first? I can't do something? Let me get some hairs on my chest a little bit, God, something. I love you, God, but this does not sound like a solid plan to me. And let me just say, we are not different. We are not different. Some of us here today, you might think, well, I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not smart enough. You name it, you fill in the blanks, whatever it is. And we become like Jeremiah. We become reluctant to accept God's call on our lives because it's not what we had planned. This does not look like how I thought it was going to look. God, that can't be right. That cannot be. That does not sound like a sound plan to me. But I want you to look what God says in verse 7. The Lord replied, don't say that. Don't say I'm too young, for you must go where I send you and say whatever I tell you, and don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, God says, stop with the excuses, Jeremiah. Just stop it right there. This isn't about you, Jeremiah. I'm going to use you, but it ain't about you. Your excuses may be true for you, but they are irrelevant to me because I'm going to do all the heavy lifting. You're going to go where I tell you to. You're going to say what I tell you to, and I've got your back, Jeremiah. Don't worry about what anybody says or thinks about what you do. I'm the caller. You're the callee. Stop talking like you're the one in charge because I'm the one in charge. It's not up to you, it's up to me. You know how else he could say that? How we've learned already? I'm the owner, you're the steward. And you're going to be in cooperation with me. Listen, it doesn't matter what you think your limitations are. It does not matter. God insists on his right to call you no matter how old or young you are. It does not matter to him what your occupation or your schooling is. It does not matter in God's economy. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if you've been a worship pastor for 23 years, if God wants you to be a pastor and preach the word, or if he wants you to do both at the same time for a while. He will not take too kindly to all the reasons that you give him that his calling and his style of calling is not a great idea. Trust me. You better believe I have shared with God all of my concerns over this call on my life to be a pastor and plant the church. When Jeremiah shared his concerns, not only did God not want to hear it, but he said, I don't even want to hear you say it, Jeremiah. I will not hear your excuse. Here's what God is saying. Here's what he's really saying. Don't say you're too young because I used David when he was young in the shepherd field. He killed a lion and a bear in preparation to take down Goliath and brought victory to Israel over the Philistines. Don't say you're too young because I filled John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit in the womb. You're never too young to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't say you're too old because I told Abraham and Sarah in their old age that they would have a son and that there would be a promise of a nation that would be as numerous as the stars, and that he would be the line for the Savior of the world. Don't say I'm too old because I called Moses when he was 80 years old to go and confront Pharaoh to say, let my people go and lead the people to the promised land. Do not say I'm too young or too old. Don't say I'm too old, Jeremiah. Get a clue, boy. Have you been paying attention? We need to let it sink in that God does not relent. He does not relent to our excuses as to why we cannot do what he has called us to do. Not only does he not want to hear it, he says, don't even waste your breath with telling me. How now shall I live? We live called, we live without excuses. And number three, speak from what you see. Speak from what you see. I want you to look back, Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 11. It says, then the Lord said to me, look, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I replied, I see a branch from an almond tree. And the Lord said, that's right, and it means that I'm watching, and I will certainly carry out my plans. And the Lord spoke to me again and asked, what do you see now? And I replied, I see a pot of boiling water spilling from the north. Yes, the Lord said, for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I am calling the armies of the kingdoms of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, God had been preparing Jeremiah his whole life. He'd been preparing him. But now God was fine-tuning Jeremiah's skill and training for what he needed to face this task. That's what he was doing right now. He was fine-tuning it. Now, I want you to notice something. God did not ask Jeremiah, how do you feel? He didn't ask Jeremiah how you feel. I want you to notice God did not ask Jeremiah, what do you know, Jeremiah? God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? Now, I want you to notice God did not ask him what he saw with his physical eyes. He asked him what he saw with his spiritual eyes. That's the key. That's the key. God is saying to Jeremiah, I need you to see and understand in the spirit what I am saying so that you can be effective in your calling. I need you to see in the spirit. In other words, without our spiritual eyes open, without that open and seeing and understanding the things of God, we will not be able to fulfill our calling. You with me? Yeah. Now, I want to show you the exact same thing in the New Testament, lest you think this is just an Old Testament kind of thing. The exact same thing. Ephesians 1:16 says this. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen, I think. Would you listen? I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him. I ask that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. See, he's saying here, I'm praying that you see in the spirit. I'm praying that you see your spiritual eyes of your heart will be open so that you can have wisdom and the revelation of what the Lord is leading you to do. Listen to me very, very carefully. To the degree that your spiritual eyes are able to see and understand in the spirit will be the degree that you can speak with authority and walk in your calling. The Lord has called everybody in this room, yes or no? Yes. If you're breathing and a child of God, he has a calling on your life. There's something that the Lord has appointed for you to do. And the Lord is asking you today, what do you see? See, that's the question. What do you see? But for some of us, our spiritual eyes may be just a little bit blurry. Our spiritual eyes might need training before we can fully and effectively speak or act with anointing and authority within our calling. We need some spiritual eye training. So how do we gain spiritual sight? I want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you. See if you can pick it out. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who has been crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That's why the scriptures mean when it says, no eye has seen, no spiritual eye has seen, no spiritual ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now look at verse 10. But it was to us that God has revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given to us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds like foolishness to them, and they cannot understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows even to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Now, I want to extract really quick from that passage that I just read, which, by the way, was a whole chapter. How can we begin to gain greater spiritual sight? And I'm done. But there's a few things. What can we pick out from that passage? Here's the things I picked out. Forget everything except Jesus. You forget everything except Jesus. If your spiritual sight is blurry, forget everything except Jesus. See, it's not about the ministry that you can do for Jesus. It's not about the calling. It's not about what Jesus may or may not do through you. It's about Jesus. You awake? It's about Jesus. Don't chase an experience. Don't chase a movement. Don't chase a calling. Chase Jesus. Don't seek the move of his hands, seek his face. Lock the eyes of your heart on the face of Jesus and see if your spiritual vision doesn't clear up. The other thing is submit to and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. I pulled that out. See, because when we're working in our own power, we're striving. When we're striving, our spiritual vision is strained. But when you submit and rely, then you just become a conduit. See, then you're just an open channel. And you're not the producer of power. You're channeling the power. You're just the steward of the power. He speaks and moves out of it. Now, here's the third thing I noticed. Do not live and speak with human wisdom. I'm going to tell you, I have to throw this off all the time, especially with this church plant. Forget what the world and everyone else around you says, how things should be done, and what they should look like. We should not look like the world. Our worship services should not look normal like the world. You hear me? Our lives should not look normal. God says it's foolishness. Then the fourth thing I saw was speak the words of the Spirit. Whatever he shows you, you speak it in obedience, whether you understand it or not. See, here's what I've noticed. The more you speak the words of the Spirit, the more your spiritual eyes see. Here's how that works. The Holy Spirit comes to you and he says, hey, I want you to go over and I want you to tell this person an encouraging word. I want you to tell them that I'm working. And you're like, who? Okay. So you go over and you tell that person, hey, here's what I feel like the Lord was saying to me, that I just wanted to encourage you. The Lord loves you. He's working in your life. And that person, if the Holy Spirit is speaking, they're like, yes, thank you for that word. I affirm that word. See, the Holy Spirit will already be preparing that person for the word that he's going to send you. And you do that, so then you're blessed. Your faith is strengthened because you've given somebody a word that they needed, and their faith is strengthened because you've given them an encouraging word from the Lord. And then guess what happens after that? Guess what else? Then the Holy Spirit comes to you again, and he says, all right. Now, .. I want you to go and I want you to do this. And we're like, okay, that's a little bit bigger. Mm-hmm. Go do it. And then you obey the Spirit in this and you go do that. Guess what? And then you meet the Lord. Holy Spirit's already been working. It's a divine appointment he sets up for you. That person's blessed. You're blessed. Your faith is strengthened. Their faith is strengthened. And so you hear more. As you begin to operate out of the Spirit and listen to the Spirit, your spiritual eyes become clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. Now, here's the warning. In verse 17 in Jeremiah, it says, get up and prepare for action. And he says, gird your loins, which you know how much I love that statement. Gird your loins, boys. Go out and tell them everything I tell you. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look like a fool in front of them, or foolish in front of them. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind when I read this passage is that, you know, what we've already talked about. When God calls us for consecration, when he does that kind of work, sets us aside to be holy, he's getting ready to move his people. That's exactly what's happened here in Jeremiah. That's exactly how it always happens. When God is getting ready to move you, he always pulls you aside and starts doing a work in you to consecrate you, to be holy as I am holy, and then he sends you out. That's what he's doing here. So we've seen God has called Jeremiah, he's trained him in the spirit, and now he says, it's time to move, it's time to move. Okay. But here's the warning. He says, don't be afraid of them or I'll make you look foolish in front of them. Now, why would God say something like that? What does he mean by that? Well, in verse 18, it says this, for see, today I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall, you will stand against the whole land, the kings, the officials, priests, people of Judah. They will fight you. Yes, they will, but they will fail. For I am with you and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, God says, I'm leading you to do something, Jeremiah, that's so significant in my kingdom that it must be done with my power and in my spirit. Because if you don't do it my way, you're on your own. You're on your own, and you are not strong enough on your own to face these people to do this task on their own, and they will eat your lunch. Some of us can really relate to that. For some of us, our world, the stress, the anxiety, our jobs, our families, our circumstances, they're eating your lunch. You're bewildered. You want to know why? Because we're not living called. And you know in your knower, you know in your knower that God is calling you to something, but you've been throwing up your excuses. You're afraid, and the Lord is saying to you today, what do you see? What do you see? And you can't see anything. You're like, I hear him say it, but I can't see anything. Because your spiritual vision is blurred, and just like Jeremiah, you're reluctant. His call just, it doesn't make sense, God. And you're struggling because we're not living called. Ephesians 4:1 says this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. So how now shall I live? It's time to start living called. It's time to start living called. You are known. You are set apart. You are appointed. Stop with the excuses. It's time to start asking the Holy Spirit to take over in some areas and begin showing you, opening your spiritual eyes so that you can start acting and speaking out of what he's showing you. That's living